and 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath-Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance unto the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? But God clave the hollow place that was in the jaw, that there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, the spirit again came, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hak-Roi, which is Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Let's pray. Father, again, we are deeply thankful for allowing us to be here. And Lord, we thank you for what you've done thus far. And as we've prayed and sung, that you would not only give us mercy drops in the dew of heaven, but Lord, it's the showers that we're pleading for this morning. So, Lord, we've come this far, and we have expectation that you will take us further. And so, Lord, help us tonight, this day, help us this morning, and give us grace. And, Lord, may you bless the preaching of the Word of God for Brother Justin. Will you help Sister Yeager and Dr. Lucilius next, and all of us, Lord. We just ask that you would bless thy Word and glorify and exalt the Lord Jesus in our midst. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
In a positive way, it's a cycle of revival. Cycle of revival. God raising up judges, delivering the people. They're called saviors. And this one, Samson, is before us. It's interesting. Samson means like the sun, S-U-N. And as Christians, we're to shine. But it's also, I think it's found in Isaiah, where it says, what a astonishing thing for children of light to be walking in darkness. And so we understand Samson, and we're going to look at him a little bit here this morning. Look in verse 18 and 19, if you would. We're going to get a definition of revival. Dr. Lucilius, of course, has been doing a great job on that. Look at verse 18. It says, And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance unto the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. So it's interesting that there's two words there. One, the first one, came again, is to in the idea of turn back or to be redirected in the sense of a renewed spirit, a new renewed commitment. And also that word revive is yaha for sure, restore to life, to vigor, to health. So you see this both happening here in the example of Samson. Notice here the need of revival. It says in verse 18, and he was sore athirst. So I would ask you this morning, how thirsty are you for revival? Now, this week has been good. It's been quite refreshing. But I told the Lord, and I said, Lord, my cup is only half full. Lord, I really don't want my cup to be full. I want the floods upon the dry ground. I want not just the dew of heaven and the rain and blessings. I want the floods. I want the floods. And so how thirsty are you this morning for revival, personal, church-wide, and what we call awakenings? Now, there's a need for revival, and there's a need in Samuel's day, or Samson's day, for sure. He had his need. Now, I can identify with Samson today, and that's why I believe the Lord, you know, in a sense, directed me to this portion of Scripture. You see, revival to me is not something new. Okay, I knew I had a burden for revival long before I met Dr. Lucilius and others from Maranatha. Out in California, for example, when I got saved, the Lord saved me. I was in the charismatic Pentecostal faith cult stuff, and they spoke of great revival that we were in. And and things didn't really seem to be truthful there. And so after ending up on the streets of Los Angeles for 3 months living in a van, the Lord providentially brought a Banner of Truth track on justification by faith. And in that booklet was also this aspect of historical revival. And so we rejected the Pentecostal charismatic faith cult stuff, and God opened up my eyes to doctrines of grace, but also historical revival. And so way back in 78 or so, I had a burden and a hunger for revival. I believe that was a personal revival back in 78 when God delivered me from false doctrine, building my house upon the sand, and he put, like, in a sense, a T-bone before me, doctrines of grace. But it was always in the context of biblical and historical revival. So revival is nothing new for me. In 1985, after being influenced by what we call Sheltonism, Puritan preparationism, thought I had committed the unpardonable sin, reprobate, had a bookstore in Youngstown, Ohio, and I read most of the books. I knew, you know, again, the Puritans, all these things, the hope of revival. But it was in 1985, we came here, first time I met Pastor David, preached. I wept through the whole week, first of all my wickedness, my sin, for doubting God, but also for his goodness and mercy, his goodness and mercy. And the reason why in 1985 I say that was another personal revival, it was because God wanted me to go to Georgia, and I didn't want to go, Pastor. And God made it sure that I would go. He makes you willing in the day of his power. And so revival is important. Revival is like, when I talk about doctrines of grace and coming to Maranatha, it is an integral part of my life, and it continues to be. In our church in Canada, which I send greetings from our church in Canada, we have had family camps. I have Pastor David up. I've had Brother Doom, David Morris. We've had family camps, the Finnegans. And it's all on revival. It's geared towards revival. The brethren in Canada has received the idea or the concept of revival, and we are still praying for it. We're still praying for it. And so that's, again, I want you to see how revival is an integral part, but also how I can identify with Samson. And maybe you can identify with Samson this morning. Let's go on. What's happening here in Judges 15? Well, I think you know the story pretty well. There's conflict, and the cause of the conflict, well, there's Samson. He has his wife from Timnar. The father-in-law gives her away. You can see that in verse 2. And her father said, I barely thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. And then, Samson retaliates. He, you know, the foxes, 300 foxes, he ties, and he burns the standard corn there. And then the Philistines retaliate there. And in verse 6, you see the death of his wife and the family there. And so there, that's the context. And so you see here, there's this constant battle between Samson and the Philistines. Remember, Samson was the word that was given to him by his parents was that he was going to begin to deliver Israel. He was going to begin to deliver Israel. But we know also that Samson is, well, he's not really into delivering, is he? No, he's into living, playing with the women. He's into doing this. And even with the foxes and I think some of the things that he's doing here, he's playing games. He's not wholehearted. Remember, his name is Sunlight. But at times we look at Samson and we see, boy, he's walking in darkness. And we see in the last days when he's there in the pillar, in the temple of the Philistines, and it says that he killed more Philistines at the end. So Samson he's called to be a deliverer, but he's not really wholehearted in that matter, okay? He's not wholehearted. And that's the context. Notice here, if you would, as we think about conflict without and conflict within. We see the Philistines are gathered here in chapter 15. Notice, if you would, in verse 9, then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judea and spread themselves in Lehi. Notice here the conflict from within for a minute. I want you to see what happens in verse 10 through 13. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do him as he hath done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock of Etam. Now, Etam means lair of the wild beasts. Lair of the wild beast. And you think of this here as Judah here, and these men, they have come up to bind Samson. Verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went up to the top of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that thou wilt not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into the hand, but surely he will not kill thee." And they bound him with two new cords and brought him from the rock. So here we see the conflict from within. Could you imagine the brethren, Israel, doing this? Could you imagine your local church doing this? See, all Christians are really gung-ho for revival, okay? But also, in this conflict within, we're not promoting the work of God, but actually we're destroying the work of God. And then again, this is the backdrop of the need of revival. There's conflict. But see, there's also compromise here. Again, brethren, you have to see, what Judah is doing. And, 3,000 men, and later on, Samson kills 1,000. 3,000, and they're, what are they doing? They're handing over Samson to the Philistines. Can you identify with Samson here? We say sometimes when we go back to our local churches, we realize, or the states of our local churches, we wonder, we need revival, we need refreshment. I just mentioned this much. For me, why do I identify with Samson? Our mission work in Canada is not a church, and that mission work, who is a church now, sought to move the brethren in our church to run me off. To have them dismiss me. They have false accusations, lies, insinuations, incompetence on my part for finances. But just a slew of things. Now, why I could identify with Samson here is because my local church read this letter and said, "No, this is not true. This is not true of Tom." And so as for 9 months or more, I stood before our church. I said, "My life is an open book, brother. Though I feel like Samson, like being bound by fetters and stuff, I'm not going to resist your examination from my local church. I have files. I have everything. Anything you ask me, I'll give you an honest answer. But these things that these brethren have said are not true. They're not true." See, there's conflict and there's compromise right here in Samson. And there's conflict and compromise in our churches that do not promote revival, refreshment, but actually hinders the work of God or grieves the work of God. And so I can identify with Samson in this point. You shall see the next point of conquest, that I stood before the church. The church vindicated me in a sense. And Now we're going on, and the next step is pretty hard, brother. The next step. But let's go on here. It is because of conflict and compromise Samson ends up needing a revival. Do you see that? See, not all revival is needed because of one's own personal sin and declension. We have to also see revival is needed at times when we have been laboring. We've been laboring, and we can say that we have a good conscience before God and men. And we can say, I'm weary and worn out, and I'm broken, and I've been attacked. But you see, this with Samson, get the picture. These brethren, Judah, they're not going to fight on Samson's side. They're going to turn Samson over to the enemy. That's hard. Weary in service. Staying by the stuff. Spiritual batteries needed to be recharged. Let's go to the conquest quickly here. From conflict, compromise to conquest. Look at verse 14. We read that through 17. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arm became as flax that was burnt with fire, and bands loose from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called that place Ramath-Lehi. Notice the conquest. The conquest. Now, it's really amazing you think of what God is using here as an instrument in Samson's hand, a jawbone. A jawbone. But you see, in verse 17, we see the victory. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand. Now, Ramath-Lehi means the height of a jawbone, or the heel, in the sense that the enemy has come in, the Spirit of the Lord we'll see came upon him, and that's important for us to see that. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he was strengthened, the bands were broken. All that he could see there lying on the ground was this jawbone, and he begins to slaughter the Philistines. And so at the height, he's done slaughtering the Philistines, and this is his conquest. This is the victory. Notice here the jawbone for a minute. You wouldn't think it was the best kind of weapon to take care of the Philistines. You know, maybe a sword or something else. But no. See, Samson found what he was there. Remember what the Lord said to Moses. Moses stuttering, and he said, oh, Lord, I don't know how I can deliver the people of Israel. Lord, you know this, I got this. And he says, Moses, what's in your hand? What's in your hand, Christian? What is in our hands? We have the sword of the Spirit. But see, this is vital in the conquest, brethren. You see, we have victory. This morning we realize that our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have to realize that it's not by might or nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of God. And verse 14 is important, brother. Look at it. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. You see, think about, yes, the Old Testament times, yes, the Spirit of God would come upon these ones, these saviors. But we'll see this morning, as a Christian, we have the indwelling presence. We have the indwelling sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so this is important in this conquest. But see, again, I want you to see in this conquest that God doesn't use the mighty or the strong. He uses the weak things. He uses the foolish things. He uses a jawbone, the big victory. God has chosen the foolish things. To bring deliverance, he's using the foolishness of preaching this morning, the gospel. The Word of God will never get old, and it's vital, so vital in the aspect of revival, but in personal revival and personal conquest, See, Samson is doing what he's called to do. He takes that jawbone and he destroys the Philistines there in verse 17 and 16 and 17. Notice here, there is going to be conflict. There's going to be compromise. There's going to be conflict without, and there's going to be conflict within, and sometimes there's compromise. And we have to realize that the need for victory. But see, we can't lose sight of what God wants us to do. And this is what Samson, it is, you know, the enemies come. What are you going to do? Well, you're going to sit around and say, oh, you know, my brethren betrayed me. No. The Spirit of God came upon him. He slew the Philistines. He saw the jawbone. That was it. That was it. What God put in his hand, he used. And how much more we have today in the sufficiency of the Scriptures and the indwelling Holy Spirit and the finished work of Christ and the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we have this morning. He says we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. But notice here as we go on this morning from conquest to complaint. Complaint. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. Now you might say, well, I don't know if this is a complaint, but notice what it says there. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. You see, it's like Samson says, Lord, you have given me this great, great deliverance, and now what's going to happen? I'm going to die of thirst? Think of that for a minute. How often, after a battle, after a victory, you know, and our batteries are on low. You know, Lord, I'm weary. I'm weary. I don't just need reviving. I need a redirection. I need a recommitment. I need to, it says his spirit came to him again. So I can identify with Samson, his complaint, Lord, you've given me this great deliverance. You know, the church has vindicated me, and I rejoice, but I weep at the same time. You know, where's the, you know, the you know, revival? They still talk about revival in Canada. These brethren, they do. But until there's reformation and repentance and we deal with these issues. It's interesting. Providentially, God working in our midst. We just went through the book of Jude. Now we're in Baptist history and Wednesday night. But this is my heart. This is what we do in Canada. On Wednesday nights, a while ago, we went through all three books of Jonathan Goforth and Rosalind Goforth. For example, How Do I Know That God Answers Prayer by Rosalind Goforth. I find these old books, you know. That's my... you know, in a bookstore or a Goodwill or something. This is 100 years old, How I Know That God Answers Prayer by Rosalind Goforth. And then the second book we read on Wednesday night was Christian Diamonds, Rosalind Goforth going over the conversions of the revivals in the 1900s. And then the last one is By My Spirit. And so this is what we're reading. And By My Spirit, if you've ever read Jonathan Goforth, By My Spirit, you'll see how the missionaries and the pastors and the elders led in repentance. And before, you see, the Chinese never, they said, you missionaries, you never repent. You never confess sin until God got hold of them, the missionaries. And then the leaders began to repent, and God broke out in revival. How providentially that in our leadership there was a need for repentance. In our leadership, in my heart. So it's not a complaint, brethren. Is it really a complaint here when Samson says, he says, Lord, you have given me this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcision. I don't think it's a complaint. I think it's an honest acknowledgement of one's inability. And who's the one that really brought this victory? Whether it's large or small, whether in a sense where the church stood up and vindicated me, and now we're going from there. You see, we must say But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a victory. He's talking about a victory. Lord, you have done this great deliverance, and now I'm just going to die from thirst? So we see the complaint. Let's look at the comfort, and this is really the what I want you to recognize this morning and take home, in a sense. The comfort. Look at verse 19. Judges 15, verse 19. But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw. Now there's some interpretation there, whether it was the jaw or whether it's Lehi. Lehi is interpreted jaw. Okay, so the idea, I think, more is not a jaw, from the teeth there's water coming out, but actually the place. It's a rocky area. Lehi is, in a sense, a rock, and this is where Samson is at. But the idea is that it says, "But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Hakkori, which is in Lehi unto this day." The comfort. Well, see, first of all, the deliverance at the foot of Lehi, and I believe it's a rock divided, and that's the word clave. You know, God answers Samson's requests. God, I'm going to die of thirst. Are you just handing me over to the Philistines? And it says there, but God, there, you know that little word but. We have a lot of those in the scriptures. But God, for wherein he loved us, his great mercy. But God, but it says, but God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw or the rock there, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. You see, we talk about the rock of ages, cleft for me. It's interesting. I'll get his name for a minute. I lost his name. Who wrote that? But where at the circumstances, where there's a thunderstorm and there was a big storm coming, and he hid himself in the top lady. He hid himself in that little cave kind of thing. And the lyrics came to him: "Rock of ages, cleft for me." But there's more. Like Moses, you know, God said, "Moses, speak to the rock." Moses struck the rock. He smote the rock. But you see, what happened? What happened is that water came forth. There was refreshment. And Paul declares very clearly that Christ, it was that rock. And he followed the children of Israel there in 1 Corinthians. And whenever they wanted water, God provided the water, the refreshment, the revival. You see, the comfort is God's deliverance, and what great mercy. Notice here in verse 19, the word revival, refreshment. It says his spirit came again. And the idea is new, renewed commitment, ready to be sent back on the front lines. He said, I've been coming here for over 30 some years. And again, God is faithful. Okay? I've never left this place one time not refreshed. Now, I can complain to God and say, Lord, my cup is only half full this morning. Lord, I thank you for the dew of heaven. I thank you for the mercy drops. But when I go back to Canada, I'll say to the brethren, the Lord refreshed me. He opened the rock. He claimed it. He gave me a drink of water. And my spirit has come back somewhat. I still have a lot of way to go. But you see, there's not been a time. You know, in Ohio and other places that when we've come to Maranatha, I've gone back home with renewed, it says, a new, renewed commitment. Ready to get back on the front lines. Ready to get back into the fight. Notice it says there in this word revival, he says, and he revived. Renewed life, renewed strength. And I believe this is the idea of the fullness of God in Christ. We're revived, refreshed. You know, the older dear saints in Cornwall, they're always telling me, Tom, you need a vacation. You work too hard. And I said, I don't really work hard enough. And they just said, but see, when you go back from being at camp, Maranatha. And God has met with us. And, you know, like this morning, Doc and others, you know, we're going to strike the rock twice or three times. You know, how many times have you been here on Friday night and we were afraid to move? We were afraid. I mean, it's like, you know, Duncan Campbell there in New Hebrides. The postman said, God is hovering over us. He's just going to break in on us. We've been there, brethren. Friday night, I'm expecting refreshment. Been disappointed, I have. Because the need, you see. See, Samson was sore thirst. You see, maybe we're not so thirsty anymore. That's what happens in the fray. That's what happens in the battle. That's what happens when you're on the mission field or pastoring or, you know, at the mission or, you know, chill, you know, we're talking, you know, you just get, your battery just get, you just need a good drink of water. Notice verse 19. Well, let me just back up for you. I got a couple minutes here. I didn't mention it, but I want to mention this for a minute. Notice here in verse 16, in the matter of conquest. Look at that. And verse 16, and Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. He's singing a song. Could you imagine? You know, I write songs and in different times of in times of battle conflict for the last 2 years, God has given me some personal songs that I love to sing to the Lord Jesus, like "Look to the Light" and "By His Bloodstained Hands." That's all I got, but that's sufficient. He's given me a song. And could you imagine Samson there singing with a jawbone of ass? You know, he's singing, he's rejoicing. That's conquest, brother, when we can sing in the midst of the battle. But you see, sometimes the battle gets too overwhelming. That's why we need to pray for each other. That's why we need to come to Maranatha. Or whatever, Pastor David's been up in Lanark, or he's been in Cornwall. And, you know, we put up a big old tent, and the mosquitoes will eat you alive before you even know it. You know, there's not much time for fellowship. You got to run for the hills because the mosquitoes will get you. But you see, it was for revival. I wanted men who knew revival, refreshment. I've heard the story about the little church on the hill there, brother. I've heard the story there in Community Baptist Church there and Pastor Horner there in Almendore, Texas, and they would tell me how God came down in that little church and pushed them, and many of the men were saved in that meeting. Mount Pisgah, Peachtree, let's say, and then Community Baptist, Pastor Horner in Texas. I sit down with the brethren and, they were almost overthrown by an elder coming in. And it almost destroyed the church, brother. We just came there after that. You talk about ruins. Ruins. I mean, family member, not just church member, family member against family member, torn apart by this man who came in from Ohio. It wasn't me. Praise God, it wasn't me. I'm a marked man. I'm from Ohio too. But see, the devastation was everywhere. And they were trying to pick up the pieces. And God did for them. God did for them. He gave them a song. So let's go back real quickly. We'll be done. Verse 19, this matter of comfort. His spirit came again. It was new, renewed commitment, ready to be sent back to the front lines. And he was revived. This renewed life, renewed strength, the fullness of God in Christ. Notice what he... There's that word, whether I'm pronouncing it right, enhakori. It means spring of one's calling. The spring of one's calling. And so you remember, Samson is saying, God, you've given me this great deliverance, and now I'm going to die of thirst. And you're going to let the circumstance, you know, talk about unbelief. Yeah, amen. But he's there, and then he's singing a song about the jawbone and victory, and then he calls the place there the spring of one's calling. The spring of one's calling. Notice it says there that Samson called upon the name of the Lord. Verse 18, capital letters, the covenant-keeping God. See, God's covenant faithfulness in Christ. Notice here, he not only called, but he drank. He drank. So sometimes we, you know, maybe this morning we've drunk from the well, brother. And you say, well, I got a little bit of quenching, a little bit of refreshment. But dear ones, I would just ask, oh God, give us further thirst. Further thirst. This is an oasis. This has always been an oasis by God's grace, okay? And we go back to the mission field. We go back to the churches. We go back to our families. And you see, but I'm just saying, Lord, I just don't want my cup half filled. I want it full. I want the floods. And I believe that we can, in a sense, argue with our Heavenly Father that way. He says, come with me with words. Come with me with arguments. Come for me. And he likes that. He really does. Notice here also in this comfort here, it says a spring. I was thinking about Brother Dan said Tuesday morning. They're hiking through the forest, cutting the trees or marking the trees. And he said he found this little place and it had a hole. He didn't know where the water came from. He drank from it and almost got a headache and all these other things. Do you see what happened? You know, this is a wilderness, and Samson is saying, and God just claves out of the rock and he causes the water to flow. And Samson takes this drink and he says, this is the spring of my calling. He called on the name of the Lord. He drank from the well. You have to drink from the well. It's the fountain spring. And this morning, maybe another song we could sing. If you're not too charismatic, oh, spring up, oh, well, in my soul. Oh, spring up, oh, well, make me whole. Yeah, I was in a charismatic Pentecostal faith cult. Been at services, Kenneth Hagin, Copeland, Capps, Price. I read every book they had. I went to their meetings. I went. I could see, brethren, I could see. You know, when I used to meet charismatic faith cult people in the truck stops, we used to do truck stops in Ohio. Preaching in the truck stops. And the guy would say, boy, you didn't have enough faith. That's your problem, Tom. He looked at my old station wagon and says, yeah, I can see you don't have enough faith. But it wasn't that. It was a lie. It was counterfeit revival. I could sit down with Roman Catholic charismatics and they're speaking in tongues and doing miracles. I've seen miracles. I've seen a lot of things. Supernatural. Spoken tongues. Sit down with Roman Catholics and they praise Mary. They tell how great the Mass is. Been in deliverance ministries, seen all kinds. You see, but when I got done, when God got done with me, I was on the streets of L.A. living in a van. It didn't work. That was personal revival. God had to show me that that's not revival, Tom. And when the first one was, trying to think of his name, the brother in England, he did a dissertation on a tape, and it was about the jumpers. And it was about biblical revival. And I just ate that up, and I just ate that up. And I've been reading on revival ever since. I get any kind of book I can, Edmund Orr, or Jonathan Goforth, or you name it. And also biblical revival. You see, spring up, O well, in my soul, spring up, O well. And the Word of God becomes our refreshment. The inner working of God, Holy Spirit, just reviving me, just quickening me, giving me new direction. You know, I don't want to leave Maranatha, but I got to. I have to. But when I get there across the border and I go back to Cornwall and I face the brother and I face the decisions and the conflict within and without, I'll realize that, you know, God has given me a measure of refreshment, encouragement, that, Tom, you're not alone. I'm with you. Amen. Just cry out to me. Cry out to me. Lord, I thirst. Let me conclude this. This conflict with compromising. And I believe that's what brings conflict. We've talked about, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Brethren, doctrine does not bring division. Only, doctrine, truth brings unity. Yes. That's the problem.
Amen.
Truth brings unity. If we would obey the Word of God and make the Word of God our standard, it will bring unity because unity is already here. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit. And so there's going to be conflict, and that conflict comes. Sometimes we compromise, sometimes we stand, sometimes we have another church come in and say, remove your pastor. Discord, division, false accusations. Mismanagement of personal funds, mismanagement of funds in the church. You see, brother, listen, elders and deacons made those decisions too. Every decision we made in that church went through a men's meeting and went through a church meeting. I never signed the check. I never took a penny that the church didn't authorize. And a little bit of money that was left. And I'm just telling you, maybe dirty laundry? Oh, you don't want to hear that. But listen, I'm just saying that this is the conflict. You see, but let me, we had $35,000 that was to use for immigration to get us landed, our family. I used it all. I did all the paperwork, all the medicals, everything. It was just 3.5 years of paperwork trying to get our family landed. And I used that money and the deacons and I used all that money, and it was and we got landed. You know what, brother? I had money to spare. Took over $30,000 or more just to get our family landed. Now, when you're there as a not permanent residence yet, you have to pay for your medical. It's not free. So we had to pay for medical things and all this other stuff. I had $4,000 or $5,000 left over. You know what we used it for? I said, brother, we're going to start snow camp. Yeah, that's good, brother. Well, let's use a little bit of that money for family camp. Let's get a tent instead of getting these tarps and rain pouring down. Let's do something right. And say, yeah, brother, let's do this. Let's get Pastor David up. Let's get Pastor Morris, Brother Doom. That's what I did with it. Tom, you're a man of faith. I don't walk that way. That's what they said to me. You're incompetent. Conflict. But see, there's conquest, too. Conquest. Yeah, I stood before the church and said, Lord, whatever the church decides, whatever the church decides. Hey, I got a clean conscience, brother. I got a clean conscience. I haven't done everything perfect. Amen. But I got a clean conscience, and so there was conquest, and God gave me some good man, and the church stood, and there was victory. Samson's complaint, I wonder if it's really a complaint, but he's just saying God has done it all. Comfort. But notice in verse 20, finally, we'll close. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. The last word is continuation. He continued 20 more years. 20 more years. 20 more years. He continued to thirst for God in Christ, didn't he? For revival. See, dear ones, there's times when sometimes I have to feel my pulse. You read a lot about revival. This whole idea of, I believe I was saved in the concept of, doctrines of grace and revival go hand in hand for me. Long before I met Dr. Lucilius in Maranatha.
Yes, sir.
It's just so vital. And sometimes I have to feel my pulse and see if I'm still, Lord, oh, the wicked unbelief. Oh, God, wicked unbelief in my heart. To believe God, to try to believe God. But I realize that I have to go and look to Him. I have to say, Lord, clave the rock. Open up the fountain. Pour out the water. I need a drink, Lord. I need a big drink. Let me close with these two verses. Look at Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, 17 through 20. Isaiah 41, 17 through 20. Is this you this morning, brother? So when the poor and needy seeketh water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will heal them. I, the Lord of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness. He goes on. I like verse 20. Notice that. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord had done this and the Holy One of Israel has created. Produce your cause. Come. Samson's complaint. What was it? Lord, you gave me this great deliverance, and now I'm going to die of thirst. I'm going to fall into the hands of the uncircumcision. See, 50 years God has wrought victory here, hasn't he? 50 years, great deliverance. We just marvel that the place is still standing, even as we see it falling apart. Right? 50 years of victory. That's what Samson says. You brought this great victory, great deliverance. And now, Lord, are you just going to let me die of thirst? I pose that question to you, to the trustees, to each one of us. Everything about Maranatha. Our hope and expectation, verse 19, it says, but God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw or the rock, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof the spring of well of my calling. How thirsty are you this morning? You say, well, I've been refreshed. Ask for more, would you? Keep on asking. When you go back home on the field, hope you're refreshed enough to keep on asking. Keep on asking. Because the mercy drops are fine. The dew from heaven is great. But what we're facing, we need the floods. We need the floods. Refreshment from on high, from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for your mercy, your grace. Thank you for the victory. Thank you for my home church. Thank you for the brethren there. For Pastor Tim and Luke, Ian, Marcia. For Brother Rod, for Josiah, for Jen. Thank you for Brother George. Brother John. Thank you for the brother there. Lord, we need revival too. We need refreshment too. Now, Lord, there are brethren there, they're crying out still. Brother John, oh, how he blesses my soul. God, his children need to be saved, our children, but he's crying out. Lord, he's been bitten. He said, oh, revival. Lord, would you not refresh us again? Help us this day. Lord, hear our cry. We're thirsty, Lord. And I know you won't disappoint us. But Lord, we must come in faith. We must ask. We must have a thirst. We must drink. And we must sing. We must rejoice. Not only in past deliverances, but what you're going to do for us today. What you're going to do for us today. You're a great God. You're a big God. Lord, we need you. We need you. Take us further, Lord. Father, I'm not complaining. My cup is only half full. Help me, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' precious name, amen.